Thank you, band. It was nice to have a stage full of musicians and vocalists this week, wasn't it? Thank you so much. We really appreciate you guys. Praise God. This is a love offering to God. It is a way that we can give our love offering to God is by clapping. That's one way of doing it. Have you ever had someone try to explain something to you and they begin with, well, it's really simple? And then within maybe the first few sentences, you're thinking, well, I know they're speaking English, but I only think I understand maybe every fifth word or something like that. That happens to me when I get in a conversation with someone about something that I don't really understand. I love the game show Jeopardy, and my daughter-in-law especially has been like, you should try out for Jeopardy. And I just think, oh my gosh, how much studying would I have to do about things I am totally ignorant about and know nothing about if I were to do something like that? I would just be praying for topics like, you know, the books of the Bible, quotations by Jesus, Paul's epistles. Now, right there, I might have lost some of you. So today's sermon is going to be something that we are doing, continuing in the series of This Is Us. This is the third week in the series. Next week, we're concluding it. What we're trying to do is just look at who we are as a church, what we value, what we believe. And today, we're going to look at why we do some of the things we do here at this church, New Vision Fellowship. The most important thing to know about us is this. We believe in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who died for us, who rose again, and who ascended to heaven. When he died, he took on all of our sins, all of our suffering, and we no longer have to carry those things alone. Because Jesus Christ is our Savior and he is our Lord. That is what we believe here at New Vision Fellowship. And with that truth, we declare that as truth. With that truth, there's values that we hold and therefore things that we do and we practice. So today, I have titled this sermon, Simplicity, because I want to talk about the ways the Holy Spirit interacts with us at our corporate gatherings, at our church gatherings. So here you have two words, simplicity, three actually, simplicity and the Holy Spirit. And you might be thinking, those words don't usually go together. How do we keep this third person of the Trinity simple? We know God the Father, the Creator, the one who gives us instruction. The Old Testament is full of instruction. It actually is about our moral compass. God has definite things that he tells us and mandates his followers to do. Now, a lot of the Old Testament was written based on culture. Most of it's narrative. But as we read it, we recognize that there's a character of God in there that points back to the beginning, to the creation. And that character and closeness of God the Father is what we celebrate and we love and hold closely. And then there's Jesus the Son, the part of God that came in flesh. He's the one that most of us can identify with the most. He lived a life as a human being. He was a baby. All of us started out as babies. He grew up. He was 12 years old, and his parents left him at church. How many of you have ever been left at church by your parents? Yes.
I've left a child at church. I forgot about them. My husband and I got home, and we looked at each other, and we were like, where's our kid? Oh, my goodness. We forgot her at church. Fortunately, I think it was probably Greta who was still staying with her. And we, you know, got her back. But we can relate to things like that. Jesus got left behind at church when he was 12. It happens. So we relate to Jesus. And then we have the Holy Spirit, the third part of this Godhead, this three in one. It's not three separate gods. It's one God, but there's three different characteristics. And so today, I'm going to do my best to bring simplicity to our understanding of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be in this context, because I'm not even sure a year's worth of sermons on the Holy Spirit could really encapsulate and capture all that the Holy Spirit is. Well, actually, sermon after sermon after sermon, week after week, we speak of God. And there is no way to exhaust that topic. So today's topic is going to be about the Holy Spirit in our New Visions corporate worship, the values that we have right here. So will I be able to keep it simple? We're going to find out in about 30 minutes. Here's the stance we are going to hold and on which the teaching will be built today. Worship is to be characterized by simplicity and freedom of the Spirit, untrammeled by elaborate ritual. What we do here every week when we gather for a corporate time is we worship. Every aspect of getting together is worship. Coming together is worship. The word untrammeled actually just means unrestricted. We do not want the Spirit to be restricted here in any way, in anything that we do. We don't try to add anything. We try to keep it simple. We're free here to worship as God directs us. Now, granted, we are Free Methodists, but we are Methodists, which means from the beginning when John Wesley founded this Methodists, there was a method. there's a method to things here. We recognize God is a God of order. And so you recognize that in the way we worship and do things. But the Holy Spirit being able to work within our body, however the Holy Spirit works within each of us, is something that we don't want to restrict. So let's dig in. Let's start with a simple question. Who is the Holy Spirit? And in context tonight, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 3:17, where it says, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." We seek freedom through Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit because of Jesus Christ. You know, the Spirit was in the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit hovered over the water. The Spirit wasn't something that just came along later on. Father, Son, and Spirit were there in the beginning. God created. And we see evidences of the Spirit moving in and out of people's lives through the stories of the Old Testament. But it changed with Jesus. Jesus came in human form. He then, once he rose from the dead and was ready to ascend back to heaven, go back to heaven, he said, "I must go, because I am going to send back to you my Spirit." And that Spirit will be a comforter. And that Spirit then resides within us when we are believers. And that's the difference Jesus made, is that he gave us a part of himself. That's the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever of the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Are you free? Yeah. Let's say that together. I am free. I am free. Thanks be to God. We are free. So we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in terms of what we do as far as worship goes here. So what is worship? Worship is actually a heart attitude. Sometimes we get confused and we think that worship has something to do with how we feel. You know, we make statements like, wow, I really got into worship today. Or I was listening to the radio and they were playing such great music. I was just worshiping and it was so amazing. And that's a part of worship. Having a full band tonight, that ushered us into worship. That is a portion of it. And sometimes that stirs us and causes us to feel. But really, when we gauge whether we are worshiping or not by how we feel, we're making it about ourselves instead of about God. And worship is really about God. It's literally the expression of reverence and awe that we have for God. Worship is an expression of the reverence and awe that we have for God. Sometimes we feel something when we worship. Other times we worship God because he deserves it. And it has nothing to do with the way we feel. Those are harder times. I confess, it's harder for me to worship if I don't feel like it. But it does not change the fact that God deserves to be worshiped all the time. In its simplest form, worship is being purposeful and obedient in our exaltation of God. We're exalting him. We're lifting him up. We're giving him praise. We're giving him glory. And we're being purposeful in that. And we are being obedient in that. You know, the Holy Spirit works to transform in us our priorities so that we change from being selfish to selfless. And we see that in Jesus, who was absolutely the most selfless person who ever lived. We know that as we grow in Christ, we're changed from the inside out. And why is that? Because where does the Holy Spirit live? Inside. And so the Holy Spirit begins to change us from the inside out. And as we seek God, and as the Holy Spirit equips us, what God wants and commands becomes more important to us than what we want. So simplicity comes into our worship when it's more about God than it is about us. Let me say that again. Simplicity will come into our worship when it's more about God than it is about us. I think sometimes we get in God's way. I know I do. Not just in worship, but in many, many, many things that I try to do on my own, that I try to do without the help, without the assistant, without. Now, I'm putting that in the wrong terms because it's not like the Holy Spirit's here to help me get my stuff done. I'm to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide me and follow. I follow the Holy Spirit's guidance. And then God's will is done. It's so easy to make that mistake that just slips off the tongue, where we think it's our ideas and the Holy Spirit's helping us, when indeed, as we mature, it's the Holy Spirit that's leading us, and we are coming alongside as the helper of the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do this evening is break down what we do in our worship services and uncover where and how the Holy Spirit brings the elements of simplicity and freedom into each one. So let's start with talking about singing. Singing enables us to cry out with praise. The Bible says that if people do not praise God, the rocks will cry out in praise. God deserves to be praised. And through singing, we do that. We cry out in praise. We can do that with our voices, just in words. But when we put it to a melody and we're doing it together, we are blessing God. It says that that kind of worship becomes a sweet fragrance to God. We are blessing Him. It also says in the Bible that the angels in heaven join with us when we are singing and praising. This is something that we're doing for God. Again, sometimes we measure it by how it makes us feel. Hey, I felt good. I really liked singing. That was awesome for me. And we get it wrong. Worship is not for us. It is for God. Because we will soon find that that feeling fades if we make it about us. But when we make it about God, it will be an even more fulfilling, sweeter experience, because that's how the Holy Spirit works. When the Holy Spirit warms you up from the inside, there's nothing like that feeling. And we can try to manufacture it on our own by getting into it, by singing louder, by singing along, but it's when the Holy Spirit begins to move and is welcomed in our services that we will notice a big difference. We need to establish, before we go further, that worship and singing are not interchangeable terms. And we sometimes get confused. And we think we come to church and we worship, and then we have a sermon, and then, and then, and then. Well, here at New Vision, if you were to look at any one of our orders of service, and the order of service that's here is that we worship through song when we begin our service, and then we worship through the word. So what we are doing here is making sure that the Holy Spirit and God becomes our first priority all the way through. So that's the next component I want to look at, is worshiping through the word and how the Spirit-led service includes this. Now, as Free Methodists, as evangelicals, the experience of sharing the word of God is what really defines a church service. That's, if you look up evangelical, little e, in, you know, on Google or something, you're going to find that the word, the sermon, the scripture is what is at the center of our experiences together in church. So here is a verse from 2 Timothy where Paul was writing to Timothy, and he has this to say about the scripture. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, for those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago, when we first started this series, This Is Us, we looked at the things that God had told Adam and Eve to do in the garden. And that was to work the garden and to care for it. And so we realized that even though work has four letters, it is not a four-letter word. We embrace work, and we work as to God, and the Holy Spirit allows us to work. And so this is saying that not only is the word to inspire us, it is also used to correct us. And the Holy Spirit does that work. As the sermons are shared each week, whether it's me or Pastor Christina or a guest speaker, The Holy Spirit will work in you in so many different ways, depending on what scripture is used, what points are made. The thing that you take away from it may be entirely different than the thing someone else takes away from it, because the Holy Spirit knows specifically what you need to hear that week. And so it's useful to teach us what is true, and we pray, God, that all we speak from this point in the service, at this point in the service, anointed by Him, is true. And it makes us realize what's wrong in our lives. We don't all have the wrong thing going on in our lives, but God's constantly working to help us become better people. And I think that's basically what all of us desire, is to become better people. And He does that by using scripture, by using His word. The Holy Spirit will help us love the scripture more. It will help us interpret the scripture. It will help us hunger more for the scripture. And it will inspire us to understand and embrace God's teaching. One bite from the scripture, though, is not a full meal. We can't just take one bite and decide, that's good enough for me. It doesn't fill us up. God puts within us a hunger for more. We can squelch that. We can choose to walk away, to not listen, to just say, not real hungry. A bite will do. And then suddenly we find ourselves filling our life and our time with things that really aren't that good for us. And we recognize, why am I doing this? I'm looking for something that feels missing. And what it really is a hunger. It's a hunger for God's word and God's teaching. And it might be that we're playing video games, or we're watching something on TV, or we're having another glass of wine in the evening, because there's just something that we're saying, I don't know what it is. That's hunger, people. That's the Holy Spirit giving you a hunger. And the only way that you will feel satisfied is really through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is at work in preparing a feast for us, a feast on the Word of God. We encounter God's love more fully when we are reading the Bible, when we're hearing sermons, when we're meeting together and listening to the teaching, when we're listening to podcasts of sermons. We are hearing and feeling and knowing and becoming aware of God's love in a fuller, more meaningful way. As I mentioned earlier, the Old Testament sometimes just seems like rules and mandates and a lot of to-do lists. But actually, that's the core of God's heart. I've created you to be in my image. Let's try to work this out so that you're living and up to the potential I know you have in you. I don't know how many of you have ever had that conversation with your child, or maybe you've had it from an adult somewhere. I know you have greater potential. There's greater potential in you. You're not working up to your potential. I expect you to be able to accomplish more than what you're showing me. You are just barely getting by. I've had that conversation with my kids when they were growing up. Let me differentiate. My daughters, I'd be like, quit being so hard on yourself. You're doing over and above. My son, no, you have to work harder. You are not living up to your full potential. And that's sort of what we see in the Old Testament. God saying, you know what? I know you. I made you. You have so much more potential. Let's figure this out. How can we tap into that? And then the New Testament comes and it brings us Jesus. And Jesus is the one who helps us to live up to that potential. And so the New Testament is really enabling us to be like we were meant to be in the beginning. And we see the love of God poured out so much more clearly because we have the Spirit. We have part of Him inside of us. It makes it so that a holy God, who could once not be in the presence of unholy people, can now be present with us because God is present in us. There's different degrees to which we experience the Holy Spirit and the presence of God through His Word. It frames how we're made, why we're made, and how best to live our lives. And then when God's love is poured out to us, it's like a fragrant bouquet. And that can be experienced differently by different people. Before we know Jesus, we get a little whiff of the bouquet of love that the Holy Spirit and God has for us. That's why we pray for people's salvation, so that the Holy Spirit will go to them and begin working in their lives. And they get a little whiff of this wonderful, beautiful love. And they want more. That was fantastic. What is that? What is it that you have in your life that makes you be able to still have a smile on your face when you're coping through such hard things? What is it in your life that even though life is really hard, when I come to you, you're so willing to give and you'll pray with me in a second? What are those things about you? That's just that whiff of the Holy Spirit that those who do not know Jesus yet gets to experience. And then there's becoming a brand new Christian. And that is like getting the biggest, best bouquet from your new love. You don't want to put it down. You want to just inhale it constantly. You want to show it to everyone around you and say, "Smell this bouquet. It is so beautiful. And the one who loves me gave it to me." And we live in that time, and everything is sweet and beautiful, and we just have finally feel like we found ourselves. After we're a Christian for a while, this thing happens, and I want to thank Febreze commercials for giving me this term. We become nose blind. You know, those commercials with the, you know, the gym sock in the teenage boy's room. You might think your room smells fine, but this is what it really smells like. And there's like dirty gym socks everywhere. And then they spray it with Febreze and it's all better. You've become nose blind. We become nose blind to that fragrance. We don't recognize it anymore. We forget what it was like to just be so enthralled and in love with our Savior Jesus. And we need to be reminded again of what it is to experience the sweetness of who He is through His Word, through the love story He wrote to us. That's what we get from Scripture. Now, this analogy falls apart at this point because it only entertains one of our senses, smell. And we need to realize that with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, all of our senses are tuned into God. We need only to have the Holy Spirit prompt us. And sermons are designed to be this prompt so that we remember that for which we were created. Jesus himself clearly expresses this purpose in John 6:38, where he says, "For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will." And this is uncannily familiar to what we defined earlier as the simplest form of worship, to be purposeful and obedient, exalting God. Jesus says, "I have come down to heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own." That's what we're talking about here tonight. The true worship is doing the will of God, not our own. So once the Holy Spirit presents a feast to us, we don't just want a bite, we want everything. And a sermon is like, here's the dishes being laid out, or reading the Bible is like, here's this wonderful dish of which to partake. Here's this wonderful dish from which to partake more and more and more. So there is a feast before us for our spirits. Once we accumulate that kind of thing, that kind of knowledge, that kind of experience, then we get to respond to that. And from worship through singing and worship through the word, we then go into worship through response here at New Vision. We engage with Jesus through response. And that is particularly in the taking of communion. So in John 16, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." So we get to respond, because we are hearing from the Holy Spirit and we are moving into a time where we want to more fully engage with Jesus. And there's many forms that this response can take. We recognize that the Holy Spirit brings truth and he guides us in the truth. He doesn't speak on his own. He speaks what he heard from God. He's the representative to us of God and God's heart. He tells us about the future. He does not bring glory just to himself, but it's bringing glory to the Father. The Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. From me, from Jesus. We want to engage with Jesus. That is where our worship takes us, into engagement with the living God, Jesus Christ. What can happen during the response? Well, for some who've never said yes to Jesus, it can be an open time where the Holy Spirit empowers and equips them to say, "Jesus, I just realized who you were today, and I want you to be my Savior." Others, as we read earlier, talked about earlier, might be reminded of a sin, and it might be time to confess that and receive forgiveness for that. It might even be a time that we need to forgive someone. Pop into your head during response time, when it's time to respond after the Spirit has been stirred within you. You know, one person that sometimes we overlook and forget to forgive is ourselves. And that's something that God has been helping me with most recently. I don't know it's so much forgiving myself, it partly is, but it's loving myself again, because I'm not who I used to be. I don't know how many of you are who you used to be. We are all changing and transforming. And we get to learn to love ourselves continually as Jesus brings about transformation in our lives. There's some of the old stuff that falls off that we really used to love and we would really like to have back, but God says, no, that's not who I'm making you to be. And so we continually learn to re-love ourselves. And sometimes we hold ourselves accountable for things that the Spirit has washed us clean of. And those are the times that we get to choose to forgive ourselves, not that God hasn't already forgiven us. Now, I could never limit the ways that the Holy Spirit might work in bringing response to us. But one of the most important ways is by partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I want to just talk about that for a moment and talk about how sacred this is. The Lord's table is a sacred space. We include this in our response time. At the Lord's table, we are filled spiritually. The Bible says, if you come to church hungry, do not eat of the elements to fill yourself up. Eat at home first. This is not about filling your physical hunger. This is about a spiritual hunger that you are filling. We regard these elements as sacred because they've been consecrated. Consecrated means that they've been set apart as holy. The bread, or the crackers in our case, do not literally become the body of Christ, but they're seen as a sacred representation of such. The wine or the juice for us does not become the blood of Christ, but is seen as the sacred representation of such. Understanding all that's in the Lord's Supper is not to be viewed as anything less than the sacred, and entering into not just remembering what Christ has done for us, but actually a time of engaging with Christ. Therefore, our response time here has other elements to it. We sing. We again raise our voices in praise and worship together. We have a cross in the back where you can go and kneel and actually pray. That is an important way to respond as well. We have an offering container because we bring our offerings to God. That is a mandate, a command from Him. But we do all of those things because we are preparing our hearts and ourselves to approach the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. The full engagement with the Holy Spirit is encompassed in what we do here in the simplest form. And, you know, I don't think that it's necessarily something we would look at and say, wow, there's a lot of purpose and thought behind all of this. There's a lot of order. We sing first, we do a sermon, we sing some more, we take communion, we give our offering, we go home. There's more to it than that. And I hope that I've been able to take something that on the surface seems simple and, you know, this is what we do in church every week, and bring into it maybe some layers that help you to think more deeply about why we come together. It's the worship. It's the connection with each other. It's the connection that the Holy Spirit brings within us to be able to connect with God. Now, one of the most important things as I bring this to a close is that the Holy Spirit is also engaged and lived out through the sending. We end our service by leaving here, by going out. And we don't leave the Holy Spirit here. We don't leave worship here. And each one of the weeks we've had this sermon series, we've gone to this verse, which is known as the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. Will you read it with me? Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our worship doesn't end here. It's not contained here. It is taken out when we go out. The sending, the accepting of our mission, the co-missioning with Jesus is what makes the fullness of the Holy Spirit real in our worship. So why do you think we keep it simple? We keep it simple on the surface. It looks simple here. We're what would be called a low church. I don't wear, you know, a vestment. We don't have incense. We don't have a lot of things that high churches do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we keep it simple. We're free. Free Methodists. We keep it simple because we value all persons and we want to make our worship service available for all. So we believe that that is what Jesus wanted. He wanted to make sure that worshiping him and coming to him and knowing him and then the Father and the Holy Spirit through him was available for all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much for your time that you've given us at this service. And I do speak of it as your time, Lord. We so often insert my and me and us and we. And you value us, I know. We are your loved ones. We are your creation. We are made in your image. But God, it is us giving to you. And you have come to be with us tonight in your Holy Spirit's presence. And I just pray that as we respond now to the words that you have allowed me to share, that we will understand more fully and richly and deeply what we're responding to and why. We lift our prayers to you. We lift our praises to you. We give our offerings to you, and then, Lord, we approach your table, recognizing that this is set apart and holy, and we partake of the bread that represents your body, and we partake of the juice that represents your blood, and we remember that you died for us, that you gave your body and your blood for us. But God, beyond that, we want to engage with you. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit will descend upon us in a deep, new way this evening as each of us approach this table with maybe a more meaningful reverence than we've done recently. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.